I invite you to take your Bibles again and turn this time to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Nice to see Chrissy this morning. And we've missed you around here. Glad to see your face again. And Sharon's out with us this morning as well. Good to have Sharon here. And all the rest of you, just ordinary faces. Oh, and Rose, yes, I had put a note down that Rose is out today. We've missed you for, what, 3 weeks? It's only been 3 weeks. But had a nice time out west. Got her son married off to Wendy. And got safely back home. And George survived with her not being there. So we're glad to see you again, Rose. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We come to the final part of our study of the reality of living godly in Christ, a phrase that we find in verse 12. And so if you can look down in the chapter to verse 12, as soon as I get there, I'll read it. Paul says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Shall suffer persecution. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, of course, are believers in Christ. There's no lost or unsaved person who's interested in living godly in Christ. It's only those who know the Lord as their Savior that are interested in living godly lives before Christ. And so he's referring to all those that will live godly. He's referring to the believers that he has in mind, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ. No lost person would desire to live a godly life. They wouldn't know how to or wouldn't even be able to. They would see, however, what a godly life would look like if we as Christians would live such a life, right? They may not understand it. They may not like it. In fact, most of them would probably say that they don't, and they hate those of you who want to live a godly, holy life in Christ, and they are incensed that you would live that way because it would put them to shame. You think you're better than me. All of the other things that they come up with. And so the persecution comes from those who are bothered by us seeking to live a life of godliness before Christ. So live that life. Live godly in Christ Jesus, no matter what might come from the world around us and from the lost. We need to show them what a godly life in Christ looks like. And it might just be, as we pray for them, that there would be some interest that the Spirit of God could bring into their life to say, there's something different here. I need to find out what that is, and so be able to minister to them the things of the Lord. But the reality is, those who are not Christians, because who else would, the reality is that they will persecute those who live godly in Christ. And persecution can come in many different forms, from mockery, from calling you names. Sometimes it might be outright physical abuse or assault, or just ignoring you, speak to the hand kind of thing, and just walk away from you. And so persecution can take many forms, but it will come if you determine to live godly in Christ. It's a clear statement, isn't it? Verse 12. There's no ambiguity here. There's no kind of, well, what did Paul mean by that? It's pretty clear that what he gives us. But Paul also helps us in living that godly life. He just doesn't say it and then move on to something else. He gives us some helps for living that godly life right here in this section from verse 10 down to the end of the chapter. And so we've already looked at part one. We divided it into three parts. The first was the pattern of the Apostle Paul in verses 10 and 11. And then we talked about the We talked about the plight, sorry, the plight of the believer in verses 12 and 13. And thirdly, the provisions from God in the last verses from 12 down to 17. Sorry, 14 down to 17. So we've already talked about the plight of the believer, where Paul acknowledges, and we should too, that evil men are going to wax worse and worse. They're just going to get worse and worse and worse. Deceivers are going to get worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we also talked about the pattern that the Apostle Paul has set, the example that he has given in verses 10 and 11. So if you need a reminder about what we said concerning those things, you'll have to check out the sermon on the website for the last few Sunday mornings. This morning, I would have us consider the third part in this section, the third part, which is the provision from God to help us live that godly life in Christ. And that's verses 14 down through 17. Let me read them for you. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Having then given Timothy the pattern, which was exemplified in Paul's own life, and we looked at verse 10 and 11 for that, and then having acknowledged the plight of the believer, that if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, then there will be persecution, and that persecution is going to come from evil men and seducers who are going to wax worse and worse and worse as time goes by. And now Paul encourages Timothy, and through the scriptures, us today, to continue on. That's what he says in verse 14, right? But continue thou. In light of all of the stuff he's already said, here is the encouragement and the exhortation. Continue, Timothy, continue on. Now, I know how much you like Greek grammar around here. The word continue is, in the Greek, a perfect active imperative. A perfect active imperative. And you know that the perfect tense in Greek means continuous action. The active voice means that you have to participate. You have to do this. And the imperative is a command. A command to do this. And so what we have here is a command to continuous action. Hang in there, Timothy. Carry on. Keep doing what you're doing in terms of living a godly life in Christ. Continue on. And that means continuously continue. And I mean, that's the focus of our life, isn't it, as Christians? It's continuous action, seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus all the time. Not taking a holiday or a break or anything like that, but always seeking to live godly. A command to continuous action. The verb that's translated continue is the Greek word meno, which means to abide or remain. So in other words, Timothy, just stay where you are, keep doing what you're doing, carry on with the things that you have been taught to do through the pattern, the example of the Apostle Paul, and just through the acknowledgement of what the reality is for Christians today. Keep doing what you're doing. So what is Tim doing? What is he doing? Well, check out verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So, Timothy, you just carry on in the things that you have been taught, the things that you are assured of. And so we ask the question, What kind of things would that be? Well, hang on to that question for a moment. And then Paul adds, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the question is, who would that be? Well, once again, hang on to that question too. What did he learn that he should carry on in, and from whom did he learn those things? Well, then Paul states the parameters of what he has been writing about in verse 15, where he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There's the key. The key to the answer to the questions that we posed. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. So Timothy has learned and been assured of some things that he is to continue in, and these things are things that he has learned from a child. From a child. The word child here is brephos in the Greek text. A brephos. This Greek, there are many Greek words that get translated as child. This word, brephos, is attached to the womb. It's attached to the womb. This Greek word, brephos, means either an unborn child, still in the womb, or a newly born child, an infant, a baby. So brephos always is related to the womb, either still there or just recently left the womb, having been born. That's a young child, a young baby. And so Timothy has been hearing the scriptures from before he was born, physically, while in the womb, and then from the time that he was born on this earth, he has heard and learned the scriptures. That's amazing when you think about it. I dare say that if we were to talk to many children today about what they know of the Bible or even about the Lord Jesus, they wouldn't have a clue. Because many homes today are not teaching anything to children about the Bible. We don't know how old Timothy is at this point in time, but he certainly must be older than a child. He's now in ministry with the Apostle Paul, so he's an adult now. And so for many, many years, from the time that he was newly born, he has learned the scriptures. And so we would say, it's never too early to read and teach the Bible to children. Did you do that when your kids were born? Did you read scripture out loud while you were still pregnant, ladies? Or maybe the husband read while you laid there in agony. They say that babies in the womb can pick up a whole lot of things from sounds that they hear and things that they may feel within the womb. Things like music, things like maybe stories that you might read and read out loud. They apparently have a sense of feelings. That if you're going through a bit of a difficult time, they're going to sense that while still in the womb. Physical actions. When our son Rob was born, it was after spending many, many months riding in an old school bus with myself and Janice along the way. I forget how many months pregnant you were, but we were riding with the workman quartet off to some church meetings and services or some kind of banquets that we were singing at. And this old school bus was not the smoothest ride in the world. We felt every pothole, every dip in the road as we were traveling along, and we would bounce on the seats. So Janice bounced along with us for those few months, up until the time that Rob was born. For months, Rob bounced over every pothole and dip in the road. He bounced around in the room and I think got quite used to it. So that when he was born, he was quite a restless boy, quite fidgety. He didn't like to be put down for naps or even for the night. He was so active, always doing something. Not much has changed in my son's life. But we discovered fairly quickly that if when we laid him down in his crib on his stomach and then would pat his bottom, bounce him on the mattress, he would settle right down and he would go to sleep. Because he was used to that motion of being bounced all over the place when riding in that old school bus. And we were out almost every weekend, every Sunday, visiting someplace in the southern Niagara Peninsula. And we just figured that he was so used to the bounce that when we laid him down, we would do that, and he would calm right down and eventually go to sleep. I wasn't with the quartet when Julie was born. No bouncy bus for her. But Janice was a stay-at-home, work-at-home mom with Rob. And so all things were quite quiet and restful. And so Julie was quite a calm baby, almost the complete opposite of Rob. We would put her down for a nap or down for the night, and she would go to sleep no problem. Just lay her down, no fussing, just right to sleep. But Rob had to bounce him on the bed. I forget how many years, no, it wasn't many years, many months we had to do that. Maybe he's still doing that now, I don't know. Still an active and a guy that needs to be doing something. Lots of studies have been done on babies in the womb over the years and what those babies can learn and hear and sense while still in the womb. I read an article just the other day of a baby preborn. The article said it was the size of a Sharpie. Sharpie's not very long, just a very, very tiny baby. And they worked on that baby. It has survived. And now four and a half months later is now a 7-pound happy baby. And they had a picture of the baby, just nothing. It was just nothing laying on the bed there. But it had survived. I can't remember how many weeks premature it was, but it's a marvel to think that that little life could carry on and today be an active, whole and well little baby, which then, just yanks at our heart when we think about abortions. And the fact that babies in the womb can understand and recognize and feel and sense so many things makes abortion such an awful thing. It's just wrong and it's abusive. And I know some of us would refer to it as murder of a living human being ripped out of the mother's womb. Did you know that Texas, the state of Texas, just recently passed a law that no abortions could be done? They would be illegal after the baby's heartbeat is heard. It's called the heartbeat law for abortions. If you hear the heartbeat, abortion cannot be done. Do you know how old the baby is when the heart begins to beat? 22 days, 3 weeks after conception, the heart will begin to beat. Now, it's not heard until about 6 weeks, because obviously at 3 weeks, it's very faint. But this heartbeat abortion law passed in Texas was made law for the state. And can you believe that the Democratic president of the United States urged the Supreme Court to overturn the Texas law on abortions? He didn't want to have any restrictions or limitations put upon abortion, that abortion should be able to be done at any point in time in the pregnancy, even up to just at the birth. That's what the president of the USA was advocating. and urged the Supreme Court to overturn the Texas law. The Supreme Court said no. They were not going to overturn the Texas law. Praise the Lord for that. Many babies will be spared and have their lives carry on because of that law. But I ask myself, what kind of mind can still want to kill a baby in the womb when the heart begins to beat? This is another human being. And may I suggest to you from verse 13, it is an evil man that wants to do that kind of thing. Anyways, Timothy had learned the Holy Scriptures from the time that he was a child, still in the womb, recently out of the womb. It was a part of his upbringing and his training as a little one from that very moment. So who did he learn the Scriptures from? From a child, from an early, newly born child, who did he learn that from? Obviously, his mom, right? Obviously, his mom. But we also know from this letter to Timothy, his grandma was also involved in all of that. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul is talking about Timothy and how he's been praying for him, thinking about him. In verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." So mom and grandma had faith in Christ. They believed God's word. And they had read and instructed and assured their little baby about the Holy Scriptures. Mom and grandma were the first teachers of young Timothy learning the Scriptures. Does this not underline the importance of the home in raising children to know the Bible and the things of the Lord? And yes, even godly living in Christ Jesus? A lot of homes today are just disasters with broken parents and broken lives and blended families and all kinds of things. God is gracious and can still work through whatever situation there may be, and we thank him for that. But I don't think there's many homes around that would be teaching children about the Scriptures. So thank the Lord for Lois and Eunice. I thank the Lord for you, moms and dads who have done that when your children were still little. For most of us, all of our children are now grown adults, but it's still never out of line to talk about the Word of God when we're with them or to encourage them through it and with it, and I trust that you may still do so. So mom and grandma were involved in teaching the Scriptures to young Timothy from when he was a newly born child. And later on in his life, the Apostle Paul himself also taught Timothy certain things about Christ, about ministry. And here he's encouraging him to carry on in those things that he has learned from both mom, grandma, and I believe from Paul as well. Paul refers to Timothy as his son in the faith. And so from the time that he met him, there was that tie together between Paul and Timothy. So what is it then about the Scriptures that is so important? I mean, this is a focus of Paul's attention here, right, to Timothy. Continue in the things you've learned and been assured of. That's the Scriptures. That's the Word of God. What is so important about the Scriptures? Well, look at verse 15, the rest of verse 15. So here are the Scriptures which, middle of the verse, are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. There is the fundamental importance of the Scriptures. They are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Jesus Christ. You've been around for a while. You know the Word of God pretty good. And you know that the Scriptures teach us many things. But it would seem to me that the most significant thing that it teaches us is salvation by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. And so we just simply have to say, be sure that you are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. We understand from the scriptures that Jesus came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost, which, of course, is every human being. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So he came to save us from our sin. He rose again from the dead on the third day, according to the scriptures. And we need to believe in him to be saved from our sins for eternity. And I trust today that you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And where do we learn about salvation by faith in Christ? Where do we have to go? You go to the library and find some book? Oh, salvation by faith on the bookshelf. No, where will you find it? It's right here in the scriptures. This is the only place where you will find that. There's lots of commentaries and devotionals and things that are written, all based on the scriptures from which we learn to be wise unto salvation through Christ. So I trust that you know him today as your personal Savior. We're Berean Baptists, right? And Bereans are into the scriptures once in a while, whenever we feel like it, every now and then. No, Acts 17:11 says that the Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to make sure that what they're hearing is so. And so let us never take this book for granted or let it sit on a table unused. We need to be into it all the time. So our salvation, going back to verse 12, our salvation is essential to living godly in Christ Jesus. And the Lord has provided the scriptures for us, also called the Bible, also called the Word of God, the scriptures. And he has provided us the scriptures to give us the direction and the wisdom and the assurance that we need so we can live godly in Christ Jesus in spite of evil men, seducers, and persecutions that come. And so finally, the Apostle Paul writes about the value of Scripture in verses 16 and 17. These are very important verses, and probably most of you will have them memorized. And if you don't have them memorized, I challenge you to memorize 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. You need to have those tucked away in the back of your mind. There are three things to note. Obviously, very briefly. Number one, all scripture, both from our perspective, both the Old and the New Testament, is the very breath of God. All scripture, he says, is given by inspiration of God, right? It is the very breath of God. That phrase, given by inspiration of God, is one word in the Greek text. Some of you who took Greek elements with me in 3BI many, many years ago, do you remember what the Greek word is? Theonoustos. Theonoustos. Say it with me. Theonoustos. One more time. Theonoustos. Two words combined in the Greek text. Theos is the word for God, and noustos is the form of pneuma, which means breath, spirit, or wind. So theonoustos literally means God breathed. Yeah? God breathed. So the inspiration, given by inspiration of God, is literally God breathed. And so God breathed out his word into a holy chosen men who by the leading and moving of the Spirit wrote down what God was breathing out. And then we have it translated into English for us in our King James Bible. So God breathed. The Bible is the very breath of God. How does that help you to understand what this book is? How important this book is? This is the very breath of God given to us. That, therefore, makes it a living book, right? This is the living word. We know Jesus Christ is the living word in flesh. Here we have the living word in letters, in scripture, and written down. This is God-breathed book. Remember when God, way back on day six of creation week, and when God made Adam? It tells us that he formed Adam out of the dust of the ground, and then what did he do? He breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And the Hebrew word for life there is actually plural, and I believe, my sense is that when God breathed into that body that he had formed of the dust of the ground, he breathed in a spirit, and he breathed in the soul of mankind. And so we as human beings are tripart beings, right? We are spirit, soul, and bodies. And we wouldn't be an active, animate kind of thing had not God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. It's the same thing that we have in the scriptures. He has breathed out this word that he has given to us that we can hold in our hand. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "For the word of God is quick." That means alive, right? Living. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the living word of God. He's breathed it out. This isn't something that man made up, you know, a long time ago out of, you know, his own imagination. This is God's word. And we need to have that understanding as we get into it and read it and meditate on it and obey it from day to day. It is the breath of God that gives the scriptures effectiveness and endurance in this whole lost world. So that's number one. The scriptures are the very breath of God. Don't diminish or demean this book. Don't take away from it. Don't add to it. This is all that God has wanted us to know, and he's got it right here, divinely inspired for us. So just believe it and do it. Secondly, in these verses, we note that all scripture is profitable. So it's not only God-breathed, but it's also profitable. The word profitable means beneficial, serviceable, helpful, and even advantageous, right? Helps us to have a righteous life and lifestyle. And it's profitable. What's it profitable for? Four things. It's profitable, number one, for doctrine. It says in verse 16, for doctrine, that means teaching. And if you go back up into verse 10, when Paul was giving his own testimony, his own example, he says, but thou hast fully known, what's the first thing he mentions? My doctrine, right? Doctrine is exceeding important. And the word of God is profitable for having right doctrine or right teaching. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. Reproof is the pointing out when and where we have strayed from the sound doctrines of the scriptures. And it will tell us, if we will heed the scriptures, it will let us know when we've gone off track here, off the pathway. Thirdly, it's profitable for correction, which simply means teaching on how to get back on the right path again and to stay on that right path of sound doctrine. Right, so it's profitable for doctrine, it's profitable for reproof, showing us where we've gone wrong, it's profitable for correction, teaching us how to get back on the right road again, and then number four, it's profitable for instruction in righteousness, which we can relate to verse 12, living godly in Christ Jesus. That's how we learn to live that way, is from the scriptures. So All Scripture is God-breathed. Secondly, it's profitable. Thirdly, all Scripture is productive, in verse 17. In verse 17, we read the man of God, it's profitable for those four things, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, I know probably some of your King James editions will say thoroughly, but I have throughly in here, which is, I think it's a proper English word. There is a word, throughly, and I think emphasizes a whole lot more that this is something that is complete and able to help us live proper lives. So it's productive. The Scriptures can make a man or a woman, any believer in Christ, perfect. Perfect. Now, this is a different Greek word than the usual word that's translated perfect. This word is artios, and it means complete or fitted. Fitted. Thayer, in his lexicon, which I always like to refer to, adds this, that this word perfect means a special aptitude for given uses. A special aptitude for given uses. To be perfect, God has given us everything that we need for life and living to be able to serve Him and to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. We can be perfect, completely fitted for the tasks that He has given us to do. And then he adds, the Scripture also makes a man or a woman of God thoroughly furnished. And what's interesting is it's the same Greek word, only in a verb form now. Thoroughly furnished is ex artizo, related to artios. And so there's an emphasis on a completion here. The word ex artizo, thoroughly furnished, means fully equipped unto all good works. God has given to us through His Word all that we need so that we can serve the Lord acceptably in the way and the manner that He has given us to do so. Don't you like that? You don't have to go looking and guessing and digging through all kinds of books written by man. You just need to go to the Scriptures, and you'll find the answers to how we can live godly in Christ Jesus and what we can do to show that in our lives. Isn't this what we have been saved for? Good works, right? We have been given a special aptitude for given uses, and that is good works. And if you remember Ephesians chapter 2, we know verse 8 and 9 really well. We don't often go all the way down to verse 10, which we should. But 8 and 9 say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." It, or at least the gift of God is not faith. It is the whole aspect of salvation by grace through faith. There's, you pick that up through the pronouns and the genders of the pronouns. It, that is salvation by grace through faith, is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto," what? Good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved to do good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. It's what we've been saved to do. Good works. Not for salvation, but because we are saved. And part of those good works are going to be effective as we live godly lives in Christ Jesus. So, God has provided for us what we need in order to live godly in Christ. And what He has provided is His holy, divinely inspired, living, eternal Word, the Scriptures. What will you do with God's provision so that you can live godly in Christ? We read John 17 a little bit earlier, and verse 17 says, Jesus, speaking to his Father, says, sanctify them, referring to his apostles, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. What will you do with God's provision so that you can live godly in Christ Jesus? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words that you have given to us in this passage of Scripture. And we have believed your word, that the Bible is your word, that you have given it to us and breathed it out, that is so essential and important for our life and living. Help us never to take it for granted. Help us never to just give a slight to it or diminish it in any fashion, but to heed the things that you have said to us in it. And I pray that you would help us all to live godly in Christ Jesus beginning today. And if some have perhaps veered off the pathway a little bit of that particular kind of lifestyle, I pray that Spirit of God, you might work in their hearts and lives, that you might help them to be convicted of that sin and return back into the things of the Word of God. And for those who are diligent in living for the Lord in light of the Scriptures, I pray that you will just help us to continue on, carry on, remain solid and steady in believing the word and heeding the word and obeying the word, that we would carry on doing those things as a testimony to not only the Scriptures, but to the Lord Jesus himself, who has saved us from our sins. Bless your word to our hearts this morning and use it to minister to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.